We're going to be in 2 Corinthians again in chapter 7. And we're going to be looking and reading from verse 2 through verse 7. Though I want you to be mindful of verse 1 that we read last week, that we need to perfect holiness in the fear of God. Amen. But in verse 2 through 7 here it says, "Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one, we have corrupted no one, we have cheated no one. I do not say this to condemn, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my boldness of speech toward you, great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort, I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. But we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he has comforted in you. When he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, and so I rejoiced even the more." Brother Terry, would you ask a blessing upon the word this morning, brother? Amen. Now, as we've shared with you in our past studies, that there was one of the members, or maybe multiple members it could be, or maybe just the one member that caused Paul a great deal of pain and angst because, there were people who were siding with, you know, that particular member or members. And we're not exactly sure whether it was that man who was committing open fornication or whether it was another person that was just simply challenging Paul's authority, but we do know that this was something that Paul had to eventually go and deal with. And he didn't want to have to do that, but he did. In 2 Corinthians 13, 1 and 3, he says, "This will be the third time I am coming to you by the mouth of two or three witnesses. Let every word be established. I have told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time. And now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you." See, his desire was to see the church, you know, begin to obey the word of God and to discipline the offenders, those that were causing divisions within the body of Christ, and that they would begin to walk in purity and peace in that congregation. And that's basically why he encouraged them in verse 1 to cleanse themselves from all the filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. Because it was those very things that was causing the division and causing him heartache because he didn't want to have to deal with it. It was hard to point out these flaws and to correct these Corinthian people, especially hard whenever you're correcting people who are guilty and are unrepentant. You know, a lot of times when these people are walking carnally, you know, they're easily offended, aren't they? You know, it doesn't take much. And I believe the spiritual man, however, the one who is mindful of the admonitions of God's word and who is walking in the Spirit, he recognizes God's word that whenever he is rebuked for something, that it is for his good. Of course, it says in Proverbs 27 and 6, it says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." I would rather have somebody tell me, "Carrie, you're wrong, and this is why you're wrong. This is why you're wrong here in the word of God." Okay? And I would take that. Then, you know, somebody come along and, you know, just, you know, "Well, Carrie, you're just wrong, you know, but that's just how I feel." But when you come along and you share from the Word of God where somebody's wrong and when they need to make course corrections, of course, you know, all of us who are believers who fancy ourselves as being, walking in the Spirit, we should receive it. Paul knew his words would wound the ones he loved. And he thought that, you know, the very thought of it would just bring pain to his heart. He didn't want to hurt nobody. I know how that feels, you know. I'm sure you do too. He knew, like every parent knows, that there's a big difference between hurting someone and harming them. Amen? My dad didn't spare the rod. And it hurt. But it didn't do any lasting harm. As a matter of fact, it did me some good. Now that I look back on it. Now sometimes those you love the most are the ones you have to hurt in order to keep them from harming themselves or others. In other words, you've got to hurt their feelings sometimes. They may not like to hear the truth. Nevertheless, the truth is what can set you free. Amen? Paul could have demanded, you know, and exercised his apostolic authority here and commanded the people to respect and obey him, but that was not Paul's style. He would rather minister with patience and love, get people to understand what Christ was all about. That's what Christ is all about, patience and love. God knew his motive was to spare the church from further pain. And a lot of people would look at Paul and they would say, well, I don't know whether that's right to just, you know, avoid confronting sin and you know, just because you don't want to correct it, whether, you know, just because you don't want confrontation. The truth is, folks, if you enjoy confrontation, I have to wonder if you're really spiritual, if you're walking spiritual. You know, there's a lot of people who enjoy confrontation. They love whenever there's any kind of division or anything that would get people upset. But love really considers the feelings of others and seeks to do their good and puts that above everything else. Again, this doesn't mean that you tickle their ears, but it should always cause us pain when we have to confront things that hurt people. I know it did Jesus. It's called having compassion. Amen? Verse 8 through 11 says, "For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a little while." For only for a while. "Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, and what a clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, and what vehement desire, what zeal, and what vindication, in all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter." Again, Paul's heart was to bring about a very important ingredient that is to be present in a Christian's life. I'm talking about repentance. That word repentance simply means to have a change of heart, have a change of mind, change your direction. I've read that it's been said that repentance is the prelude to holiness. And I believe that. The fact is that sorrow often is the very thing that brings about repentance. But it's godly sorrow that brings about that repentance. The sorrow of the world. A lot of times people are sorry because they got caught. There's a difference. But the godly sorrow, what Paul's talking about here is when he says he was happy because they were made sorrowful, because of the godly sorrow that came to them, because it made them change their direction. Made them start going in another way. It made their hearts different. And so he was happy to know that their consciences were not so seared with pride and sin that they no longer could see what state they were really in. And he was happy to know that they could still recognize grace, even if it came in the form of sorrow. Now again, this sorrow comes as a result of realizing for us, whenever you realize that you are and I am, have fallen short of the glory of God, and that we realize that it is only going to be by the grace of God that we're going to be restored, and that only that can make up the difference for us. So oftentimes we make deals with God. We'll do this, God, if you'll do this for me. No, true repentance recognizes that Jesus did it all. Amen? This sorrow that comes when we realize that we have been called to holiness and that we are anything but. Amen? Dennis Davidson is another brother who wrote something on the subject. I want to read what he shared. He said, near the close of Paul's missionary career, the apostle summed up his preaching around 2 points. As repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. These two, repentance and faith, go together in thought and result since they are in fact inseparable. Where there is no true repentance in attitude and action toward God, faith is inoperative. The tendency of our easy believism day is to say great deal about faith and not nearly enough about repentance. The effect is to obscure the very idea of faith and cause many to preach peace, peace, when there is no peace. The gospel that talks about faith may seem palatable, but it is also deprived of its power to make people godly. But our God desires to bring about repentance so that we might be cleansed and not lose the blessings of our salvation. This repentance may not be instantaneous, and it may take time, time spent in sorrow, but godly sorrow brings about repentance that brings new faith, new deeds, and a new zeal. And I agree with that, folks. I think that's so true. Acts chapter 20, verse 17 through 21, Paul describes his method of ministry. He says, from Miletus, we sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept nothing back that was helpful, but proclaimed to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Listen, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to spend a few moments talking to you about repentance, examining it, what it is, but mostly what it is not. Because there are many myths out there about repentance that people are believing, that they're finding themselves deceived of the enemy, and they're finding themselves out of the will of God, and they're finding themselves out of fellowship with God. The first of the things that we need to identify is the fact that there are different kinds of repentance. But there are two basic ones that are common in the faith that we need to pay attention to. The first repentance is repentance in acknowledging who Jesus is. Remember, they would say, crucify him at one time, and then he is Lord in another time, you know. Or the role was reversed. He's Lord, and then crucify him, you know. And so it's changing your mind in the right direction. Whereas you were saying, I don't believe in Jesus, now you say, I believe in Jesus. That's repentance, and that is foundational. That's what gets you on the foundation when you confess with your mouth that He is your Lord, that He is the Son of God. But then there is repentance that comes afterwards, which is that work of repentance from dead works that needs to be thought of and adhered to, which many people do not even pay any attention to. There's a lot of people think, well, I'm in the door now, so I don't have to worry about anything. Well, you're called to repent. Hebrews 6 and 1 describes it like this. He says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. You see, that's what God's calling you to. He's calling you to perfection, the standard of the perfect man, which is Jesus Christ. Okay? And he says, not laying in the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Again, the first one is obvious to believers, but again, the second one, for some reason, they have a harder time grasping and understanding. We know that in the Scripture, sin is defined as any thought, word, or deed that goes against the will of God, the Word of God, and the Spirit of God. And when we sin, folks, we become distant from God because He is pure. He is light. The Bible says, and in Him is no darkness at all. Repentance is the mechanism that God has given us to be restored and to be forgiven and to have that relationship with Him again. And since we who are believers are called to be ambassadors and royal priests who are supposed to have the gift of the Holy Spirit, we need to constantly be reminding people of the importance of coming to that place of repentance and changing your mind about things. You know, one of the reasons why people don't experience the presence of God, that whereas they were at one time on fire for God, and so I don't feel His presence anymore, there is a reason for that, folks. There's a reason for it. The reason is that you have grieved the Holy Spirit in some way, form, or another. Now, when you grieve the Holy Spirit, does that mean God puts you away, has nothing more to do with you? No, but He will not have fellowship with darkness. And until you come to that place from your heart and repent, you cannot have fellowship with God. Like I said, it doesn't mean that you can still be saved, but you're not going to feel the presence of God like you did before until there is that heart of repentance. There's an interesting verse of Scripture in the book of Acts. And Natalie, this is Acts 3 and 19. And if you don't mind underlining in your Bible, this is a good one to remember. Now here's Peter, and he's preaching, he's sharing the word with folks. Those folks who once said, crucify Him. Now you need to say He's Lord, he says. But there, here in verse 19 he says, repent therefore and be converted. When you convert something, what do? You change it, right? Yeah. Okay. That your sins may be blotted out. Okay, now listen to this. So that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Now, there's many here, no doubt, today, and I would put myself in that equation too, who long to feel the presence of the Lord like you used to feel the presence of the Lord. It's not God's fault that things have gone south. It is ours. And so what we need to do is what it says here. Be converted. Be changed. Seek after the Lord so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I believe God wants to pour out His Spirit upon us in a mighty and powerful way. And we are our own worst enemies when it comes to that. You know, we need to allow Him to pour out His Spirit upon us. One more scripture here I want to share with you from Romans chapter 6, verse 17. Paul says here, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, and I'm telling you that once you become a believer, you can actually fall back into it. And the answer is still the same here. Yet you obeyed, listen, from where? From the heart, that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. You see, God's looking for repentance that's truly from the heart. We live in a time, an age where the Bible says there will be perilous times, and it's describing the conditions within the church. We live in a time and an age where, well, when I first got saved, there was a movement. It was called the Hyper Faith Movement, the name it, claim it doctrine, you know. Now we live in a time and age where the movement is called the hyper-grace movement. The hyper-grace movement says, just confess Jesus and that's all you have to do, you're right, you're going to heaven, be with God. That means that people think that they continue to live in sin and do what they want to and still be right with God. I was talking to a brother last night. He was telling me that he worked with a guy who claimed to be a Christian, and he wore a shirt with skull on it. And the guy says, well, how could you wear something like that? You got to pick a side. And yet the guy had just got through telling him that he had picked up two girls on the weekend, you know, and he was with them. You know, something's wrong with that picture. God has called everyone everywhere to repent. And Luke 13, verse 5 through 9 says, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will also likewise perish. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it, but found none. Again, keep in mind, this fig tree represents not only Israel, but it represents everyone, really. God's looking for fruit. What is that fruit? It's the attributes of Christ. And he said to the keeper of the vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and found none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and he said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that you can cut it down. Again, God is looking for the evidence, the fruit that you have been born again of the Spirit. As we've said before, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, it says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Seed produces a tree that produces the fruit. Every tree is known by the fruit that it produces. One thing that you'll know, that if you've been born again of the Spirit, that seed that has been planted within your heart wants to do one thing and one thing only, and that's to please the Father. That's Jesus' desire. And those who are born again of the Spirit should have the same desires. If Jesus Christ is in you, your desire should be to please the Father. We find in 1 John chapter 3, verse 7 through 10, it says, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. Now we don't sin because we're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. For his seed remains in him, but you have the Word of God, his seed remaining in you, and the Spirit of Christ within you. And he cannot sin because he has been born of God. If you've been born again of the Spirit, is it possible for you to sin? Yes. Is it possible for you to remain in sin? No. It's not. Because the conviction of the Holy Spirit will lead you away from that. But you will also find yourself in that place where you're in darkness, out of fellowship with God. And God's desire is to restore and to replace that in your life. Find in Matthew 3, verse 7 through 10, that John the Baptist spoke these words. He said, and when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious people, coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now, the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is hewn down and thrown into the fire. Now I know that many of you are sitting here thinking, boy, I just kind of feel hopeless right now. What am I going to do? Repent. Repent. Have you ever ridden a bicycle against the wind and the wind was blowing in your face? Riding the bike in that direction is hard work because the wind is resisting you. But if you simply turn the bike around, the same wind that hindered you will now help you and it will push you. Many of us are struggling in the hills of life because we're going against the wind. But if we simply change directions, the same wind that hinders us will help us. The wind of the Holy Spirit will revive in your life. The problem, again, is not with God. It's with us. He's made the way clear. His desire is to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As it says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, while God is willing to forgive as many that repent, God certainly will not be fooled into washing away and making white as snow any sin that remains cherished and worn like a badge of honor in people's lives. That indicates that they've not truly been born again. And again, like I said, the reason people aren't experiencing the holiness and closeness to God is because, you know, we believed worldly myths about repentance. Like I said, does sorrow, all sorrow, lead to repentance? No, not all sorrow leads to repentance. Christians often think being sorry automatically means that you're repentant and forgiven. In this world, we live in a world where a few tears can often be thought of as having the power to wash away all of our wrongdoing. How many of us have watched our own brothers or sisters cry big crocodile tears to win mom and dad over to their side, even when they're guilty? I had that experience. 6 kids in my family, especially with my little brother. What about a pretty little girl who was driving too fast and she's pulled over and the officer was going to give her a ticket and she told him a heart-wrenching story with a few tears and she got out of the ticket? There's a student who Mrs. Simon, he tells the teacher, my dog ate my homework, or some story like that. A few tears, given more time. Now, when you watch things like that in life, it can make you want to scream, you know, a little bit, because it's unjust. But we can't be fooled, because somebody who is like that, as soon as they walk out the door, they're going to repeat their bad behavior. Because it's still in their hearts. Again, another myth we often see today is the belief that one can repent and defend one's sin at the same time. Best example of this can be found in the life of King Saul. God gave him a specific mission. He told him, you go and you destroy the Amalekites here. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 1 through 3. Samuel also said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel. Now how he ambushed him on the way when he came out of from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and do not spare them. Kill both man, woman, infant, nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Now, Saul, and he initially obeyed God by attacking the Amalekites, but I think out of fear of losing favor with his men, because they certainly wouldn't understand why, don't you take a spoil, you know? He chose to take a spoil, and he spared Agag, the king of the Amalekites, brought him back as a trophy. And when Samuel the prophet tried to question about this, he tried to justify it. Point is we do the same thing, don't we? We just try to justify our sin. Well, you know what? If my wife paid attention to me, I wouldn't be stepping out on her, you know. If my husband, if he paid attention to me, I wouldn't be flirting with that guy at the office, you know. Things like that. You can't justify your sin. That's not repentance. You got to own it. Look at Samuel said to Saul here. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandments of the Lord. Really? But Samuel said, What then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord had said to me last night. And he said to him, speak on. And so Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? And now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. And gone on the mission to which the Lord sent me. And I brought back Agag, the king of Amalek. And I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the plunder, the sheep, the oxen, the best of things that which should have utterly been destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And so Samuel said, has the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. And then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said to Saul, I will return with you. I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. Now, that's kind of lengthy, but I wanted you to see this because you look at Saul and his experience, and God doesn't pardon his unrepentant sin here because he knows his heart. He's not truly repentant in his heart. I think one of the indications there says, you go and pray for me. Rather, him coming and praying himself. He knew that in his heart he still cherished sin. King David, on the other hand, completely different response whenever his sin was found out, when he sinned with Bathsheba. David didn't try to justify his sin by saying something like, oh, but she was just so beautiful, or, you know, he didn't lie and say, you know, but God, she seduced me, or it's a woman's fault, you know, or he didn't say it was consensual, Lord, so I thought it was okay, you know. He didn't blame others. He didn't get into self-justifying. He simply responded by saying, Lord, I have sinned against you. Against you only have I sinned, he says. So unlike Saul, David was forgiven. And he's ever forever remembered in Scripture as a man after God's own heart. Again, true repentance focuses on how we have offended a holy God, not on self-justification. In Acts 13, verse 21 through 22, it says, and afterward they asked for a king, so God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. And from this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, all of that had a purpose. Another myth is that a person can be selective and choose some sins and repent of others, still cherish those other sins. In the book of James, we're told that the root of our sins is in our hearts. In James 1 and 13 through 16, he says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and his enticed, what's in his heart. And then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Then it says in verse 16, which we need to pay particular attention to, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. And often those who selectively repent of their sins are looking for sins that are the least enticing so that they can hang on to the ones that are more pleasurable. You know, that sounds kind of funny, but people have kind of a grocery store mentality when it comes to repentance. I go pick up this item, you know, this one's too expensive, but this one I can get the best, you know, bang for the buck for it, you know. All sin is an offense to God. All sin costs the same. It costs the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, it's true that some sins are worse than others and more offensive to God. Again, God's not going to accept the fact that any of us cherish a sin. We are to depart from evil. We are to have a change of heart and mind. We are to sin not. But again, we live in a society that approves of wandering into that dark path. We need to be a people who, like it says in the book of Psalms 34, abhor evil. Abhor it. A lot of times, like I said, people will try to relieve their guilt by trying to pay for their sins by doing something. This is called penitence. The word, basically, you know, repentance comes from probably the Catholic Church. It means that you can earn your salvation. You can do something to restore yourself to God. There is nothing you can do that Christ hasn't already done for you. His desire is that you just simply turn in His direction and follow Him. Amen? So you have to make the decision today. You can't say, well, Lord, if you'll forgive me this, I'll go to church more. I'll sing in the choir. I'll do this. Or I'll give to the poor. I'll do all these things. Like that song we sing, you know, I come to you without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. You know, we can't come and try to earn our way and earn salvation. Isaiah 64 and 6 talks about what our works are like in the eyes of God. It says, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And all we all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Folks, it's important for us to remember that God is keeping track of everything that we do. People don't like to hear that, do they? The Bible talks about the fact that there's a book of remembrance written about those who spoke about the Lord often, for one thing. But there's more than one book. I think about in the book of Revelation, when it talks about the great white throne judgment, it says the books, plural, was opened. So we need to be aware of that, don't we? So we're going to stand before God and justify ourselves. I don't know about you guys, but the only thing I can do is plead guilty and throw myself upon the mercy of God. I need to have a change of heart and change of mind now, because God has called me to holiness. And if you don't want to be chastened by the Lord, if you don't want to be condemned by the world or condemned with the world, you need to have that change of heart and judge yourself, because that's the privilege that God's given you. But if not, this is one of the horrifying things that can come upon a believer. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 through 22, it says, for after we have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they are again entangled in them and overcome. Notice the word there. Doesn't mean that you can't be overtaken by them, you know, but you can be overcome by them. And if you're overcome by them, you know, that's usually when a person is just without hope. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, the dog is returned to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to the wallowing in the mire. That's written there for a reason, folks. It's not put there just for color commentary or anything. That's there for us to pay attention to it. God doesn't want you to come to this. This is a verse of Scripture that's mentioned in Proverbs 26:11. It says, as a dog returns to its own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. How often people will fall into sin and they'll come and say, oh God, I'm sorry. 2 minutes later, they'll go right back into it. God knows whether you're sorry or not. If you don't turn away from it, and there isn't the evidence of you turning away from it, you can't expect the refreshing of the Lord to come into your life. But I guarantee you, if you begin to repent and turn away from those things and walk in the direction that indicates repentance, the fruit, amen, of repentance, and it becomes evident, the refreshing will return. It will. He's promised it. Repent so that the time of refreshings may return. Amen. Let's bow our heads.